And Father, I thank you for this opportunity to learn about you and how to have fellowship with you. This is something that you've built all of us for, something that we all have a desire for, whether we know it or not. And yet, so many things can get in the way. So many things can come between you and us, and we don't want that. We want to come through that and have a deep, meaningful relationship with you, God. So I pray that your spirit is active today and that your word speaks to us and we can learn how we can have a better fellowship with you. Amen. All right, 1 John. This was written by John, and he, at this time, he was the last apostle. All the other ones had been put to death. And in fact, John, he was writing this letter from Patmos, which is an island he was exiled to. He was kicked out of the empire and sent to this island to live his last years in exile. It's around 80 AD, so he's an old man at this point. He's getting up there in age, especially for the time period. And he's writing this letter to Christians. He's writing it to the church, and they're under intense persecution, the church at this time. The emperor of Rome is Domitian, who was brutal, and he was worse than even Nero. I mean, this guy, he was really bad to Christians and put them under a lot of pressure to give up their faith, put an end to them. And so he thought, maybe it's time I should write this letter to encourage folks. And what he does, though, is he's getting them back to the basics. You may wonder, at this point, you know, in the game, Christianity's been around a few years, you know, 50 years or so. Why is it that under intense persecution that he wants to get them back to the basics? He wants them to really get back to what it means to be a Christian. And I think part of the reason behind that is that aside from the pressures from the outside of the church and the persecution, they also had to deal with a lot of false teachings coming up supposedly within the church. You know, they had these guys named the Judaizers who were trying to come in and tell the Gentile Christians that they had to follow Jewish traditions before they could be Christians. They had these other guys that came to be known as Gnostics who were trying to teach them that, you know, there's a secret knowledge that they needed in order to be saved, and that they had to have this secret knowledge. And they also taught that the body and the soul were separate, and whatever the body did really didn't matter because the soul was what was important. And so they were into prostitution, and they were saying that was okay. So you can see how that would lead a lot of people astray. You know, they had a lot of pressure to just walk away from the basics of their faith. So here John has decided he's got to get people back to the basics. It's important. In fact, this is what he said as we looked at this last week. He said, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." He's saying we write to you because we want you to have fellowship with us. And indeed, the goal then is fellowship really with the Father, with God himself and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the goal. You know, fellowship is one of those words. I mean, we're Xenos Christian Fellowship. That's what our name is. And that Xenos means welcome. It means hospitality. And Christian fellowship is important. But what does that mean? That's not a word you hear outside of the church very often. And it's this Greek word mean koinonia, and it means just to have in common, have all things in common. You saw the early church had this in Acts, and they started sharing their money, they're sharing their property, they're sharing the things that they own, and they had all things in common. They were together a lot, and they had fellowship. That's what it was called. And he's saying, not only should we have that with each other, but we should have it with God. You ever felt like you have fellowship with God, a true, close, intimate, give-and-take relationship with the King of the universe? That's what we're talking about here. And it's an important thing to have. This is what God has designed us for. This is what God wants us to do, is to have this relationship with him. So how do we go about doing that? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. John goes on in verse 5, and he talks about it. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." All right, so he's talking about walking in the light. And that's what we need to do if we're going to have a close relationship with God. Well, first of all, what does that mean? The light, when they talk about light and about God being the light, they're talking about God's righteousness, his morally righteous. This is a God who is truth. So then in contrast to that, being in the dark and walking in the darkness, which would be walking in unrighteousness, immorally, walking in untruth. So then it goes to, it stands to reason that if God is light, therefore a relationship with him requires us to be in the light. Now, I'm not talking about being sinless, and we're going to look at that today. What it means is, though, is being in the light, being truthful. Fellowship with God requires taking seriously God's righteousness, our own sin, and our need for God's forgiveness. We have to be honest about where we are morally. We have to be honest about our needs for him to save us. And we have to be honest and be serious about trying to follow his moral commands. That's what being in the light means, walking in the light. And if we don't, if we're not doing that, if we're calling ourselves Christians and we're not doing that, we're not walking in the light, then we're deluding ourselves, he says. He says if he's walking in the light, if you're walking in the darkness, you're deluding yourself if you say you're a Christian. That's kind of scary, isn't it? When you really consider what this is saying, it's saying there are a lot of people out in the world, probably even in this room today, who think they're Christians, who would call themselves Christians, who would say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and yet they're not. They're not Christians. That should startle us a little bit. That should, you know, that's the kind of thing that makes you sweat. You know, if you're a Christian, you think you're saved, you think you're good, you think you're going to heaven, and then all of a sudden, well, maybe I'm not. So what does that mean? What is he talking about? How can we walk in the light? How can we be sure that we're doing these things? Well, that's what he goes on to say in verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So this is what he's talking about when he says when we're supposed to walk in the light. And he goes right under that and says, starts talking about sin. So there's a problem with sin here. And we all know that as a Christian, right? You have to know that there's a problem with sin. But yet he kind of uses two words. And I want to break that out because it's not apparent at first. It looks like he's just repeating himself. But he uses the term, we have sin, or if we have no sin. And then later on, he starts talking about sins and having sinned. And I want to break that out because if you think of sin as just a list of violations, then you're missing the point. When we think of sin, oftentimes we just think of, okay, I broke these rules, that's sin. And that's not really the point. He's saying before you have sins, you have sin in your life. Sin is your nature. It's like your culture. You know, growing up, you grow up and you have this culture in your house, for example, because not everybody's gone overseas to experience different cultures there, but you have this culture in your house even. And you don't realize how pervasive that is. You know, you have kids who stay at our house and they go to somebody else's house and they come back and they're like, boy, those guys are weird. You know, they do this and they do that, and it's so weird. And that's, you know, to them, they come to our house and they think we're weird, right? You ever do that? When you were a kid, you go to somebody's house and, you know, they eat weird food and they do weird things, they watch weird TV shows, and it's just odd. We don't understand how pervasive what we consider normal to be. It's just our culture. And that's what sin is. It's our nature. It's a part of us. We're born into this world and we are broken. Beyond repair. We are in sin. We have sin. And if you don't understand that, then you're deceiving yourself, John says. You're deceiving yourself. If you think that, you know, sin is just these list of violations, you look at the Old Testament, you think, all right, look at these rules, at least the Ten Commandments, let's say, all right, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't coveted, I'm good. You know, and we start to think of ourselves, you can start to think of yourself, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. But you have sin. You have sin in your life because you know, it's part of you. It's part of your culture. You look at Romans 3. First part of Romans, Paul in Romans 1 starts talking about how the Gentile, you know, the non-Jews over the years, they're sinful. The Jews considered the Gentiles to be filthy and dirty, and they couldn't even associate with them because they didn't have the law. And they sinned so much. We couldn't even associate with them. And then he goes into Romans 2. And he starts talking to the Jews. And he's talking about devout Jews. He's talking to Jews who follow the laws. And he starts talking about how they are evil too. And in Romans 3, he says, look, we're all in the same boat. This is the same boat we're in. This is awful. I mean, if you're a devout Jew and you're following the commandments, you're following the laws, and someone comes along and says, you're just as bad as those Gentiles over there, how's that going to make you feel? You're going to say, well, but I follow the rules. I follow the rules, but you have sin. That's the problem. That's the issue. You can't deny that. So we've got this problem of sin, and it comes out in a couple of different ways. First of all, there are people that say we don't have any sin. We don't have sin. You know, these are the guys that say basically humans are good people. We're good people, and, you know, we just need to be shown the right way. And, you know, these guys, they think with enough education and over time, people will start to be good. And the real question is, have you not read the news? Have you not? Do you not see the crime rates? Do you not see the wars? I mean, our country is pretty well educated. We're in three wars right now. Three. Education is doing nothing. Is doing nothing to get rid of war. We're just making us better at it. Because before education, we didn't have nuclear bombs. Before education, we didn't have the weapons that we have today. Education just makes human beings better at it. Crime is up everywhere. People are not good. Now, I used to be really into Star Trek, and I still like Star Trek, especially the original ones. But, you know, they go back and you listen to them, and they're like in this utopian society, like human beings at some point, because of the Third World War or whatever, they got together, and we finally got our act together, and we saw it, we can't fight each other anymore. That is a load, man. There's no way that's ever going to happen. We had a horrible war, and, you know, look at us. We're still at war. We're still killing each other. It took no time at all for people to go right back to war after World War II. World War I was supposed to be the war that ended all wars. And it was so great, we had a sequel. I mean, it's terrible. But human beings are not naturally good. And that's what that says. Humans are basically good. So if you don't think that you have this issue, if you don't think that you're basically a good person, how often do you pray? Consider this. How often do you pray? When do you pray the most? Is it when things are going well and you're so grateful that God has blessed you in so many ways and that you don't have the hassles? Or is it when you're in trouble? Are you only going to God when you want something from Him rather than you want fellowship with Him? You want Him instead of His stuff? If you pray more often or exclusively when you're in trouble, when you're sick, when your finances are a mess, then maybe you are falling into this. Maybe you think that, yeah, maybe humans are not bad or are not good, but I'm basically a good person. Is that what you think? There are people out there who just don't think that they have sin. You know, and Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He used to talk about sin like this, about an acorn. You know, in an acorn, you've got this potential to cover the world in an ocean of wood. Have you ever considered that? One acorn? Because inside that acorn, everything that becomes an oak tree is in this acorn. Everything. And inside that acorn is this oak tree. And then on that oak tree are thousands upon thousands of more acorns. So given the right conditions, that acorn could just sprout and keep sprouting, and more acorns and more sprouting, and cover the world in an ocean of wood. That potential is there in one acorn. Yet if that acorn falls on the pavement, it just rots, right? It just rots and dies, and that potential is lost. Now, when you consider this, consider sin, murder, for example, starts with just the thought, I don't like that person. Adultery starts with just the thought, maybe I'd be better off in a relationship with that other person than with the one I'm with now. It's just that thought, that acorn. And it's only by God's grace that acorn has fallen on pavement and rather than on fertile ground and taken root. We're all capable of the most horrible sins. You know, whenever somebody commits murder, you know, they interview these folks that are around them. Oh, I knew that person, and I went to church with him. I sat next to him in school. You know, all this stuff. I can't believe that he would do that or she would do that. And what they're really trying to say is, I'm just like her. How could I can't believe that I would do it. That's what they're saying, really. I can't believe that I'm capable of that, so nobody I know could be capable of it. Because it hits a little close to home. But the truth of the matter is, sin's not just for sick people. It's for all of us. We're all capable of it. Another way that manifests itself is sometimes Christians think that they can't sin. As a sick Christian, I cannot sin. Have you ever heard that? It's not taught as often today. It's more of a fundamentalist church thing, but we still see it. I still know people who think, Christians, we just don't sin anymore. You know, they say, something within me, when I came to Christ, something in me just keeps me from sinning. Wouldn't that be nice? I've got this built-in fail-safe that just keeps me out of trouble. Yeah. How does your wife feel about that? That's what I want to know. How do your kids feel about that? Are they still on the same page with that? You know, something in us keeps us from sinning. They like to say that, you know, I've gotten to the point where I don't sin, maybe. They'll say that as Christians. They're thinking of this verse in Galatians where he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But right after this, he says, but the desires of the flesh are in a contradiction with one another. They're in conflict. So you can't do what you want. They think that if I'm walking by the Spirit and I'm a Christian, I get to the point where I don't sin anymore. I would argue that as a Christian, as you grow, the more aware of your sin you become. You may not do some of the outward stuff that you used to do, but you realize how filthy and how depraved you are inside as a Christian, the more you grow. The other problem is this one. They say, well, we have sin. Okay, we'll acknowledge the fact that we're not perfect. We'll acknowledge the fact that there is sin. We have this sinful nature. But when you ask somebody, what sins have you committed recently? Boy, they can't come up with anything. They can't come up with a list. Are you like that? Must be nice. I could give you a list from this morning. We justify it. We rename it, don't we? You know, we love to just justify our sin. You know, yeah, I may have done that, but, you know, I had this other circumstances. Yeah, I got angry at my kids and lashed out at them, but, you know, they were making me crazy. You don't know my kids, right? We justify it, or we'll rename it. The thing is, we always see it in other people, don't we? You know, we struggle with lust sometimes. We may struggle with lust. But that dude over there, he's committing adultery in his mind. That's what he's doing, but not me. I just struggle with lust. That's not a sin, is it, to struggle? You know, I'm careful with money, but that guy over there, he is greedy. Oh my gosh, is he so greedy. Look at how much money he's hoarding. I'm just careful. That's what I am. I'm not being greedy. You know, I just tell the truth to people. I speak the truth. But that guy over there, he attacked me with the truth. He yelled, he just attacked me out of the blue. Other people's attack, I speak the truth. Other people are jerks, but I'm just telling it like it is. Have we ever had these renamings? These justifications? I spared people their feelings. I spared her feelings. I didn't tell her that. Other people lie. Other people call that lying. I call it sparing their feelings. Do we justify the sin? You see where I'm going with this? We have this problem where we don't like the word sin. We don't like the things that it evokes. We don't like the names of the sin. We don't commit sin. We struggle with it as Christians, don't we? That's horrible. We're deluding ourselves. Deluding ourselves. We like to say that what I'm doing isn't sin. That's where we are. The problem is that we're walking in the darkness. This stuff gets in the way of our fellowship with God. God is light. God is light. He knows that what you're doing is sin. He knows it. And if you're denying it, then you're not walking in the light anymore. You're walking in the darkness, and we're self-deluded. I mean, consider this. Who would you rather have as a roommate? Would you rather have somebody who thinks that they might have a body odor problem, and they take a couple showers a day, two or three showers a day? Or would you rather live with somebody who doesn't know that they have a body odor problem and doesn't see the need to take a bath? Which would you rather live with? You'd rather live with the person that takes a couple of showers a day. Someone who knows that, yeah, they get stinky and they got to do something about it. Someone who doesn't realize that they're offensive is a lot harder to be around. It gets in the way of your fellowship with that person, doesn't it? All right. He also talks about confession. That's how we're bringing this stuff to light. Walking in the light is not about not sinning. It's about being honest. The word confession means to agree with. It means to say along with. We're agreeing with God. He says we have to call sin what it is. Going to God and saying, if I offended anybody today, God, I'm sorry. If, God, that I did something contrary to your will, I'm sorry. That's not confession. That's not confession at all. Confession is not saying, I struggled with sin today, God. Confession is saying, God, I looked at pornography and I cheated on my wife in my mind. That's confession. Confession is saying, God, I had money in my pocket and somebody needed it and I didn't give it to them. I did not help somebody who needed it. That's confession. We have to call it what it is. If we're not calling it what it is, then we're living in the darkness. And also we have to agree with God, not only that it's sin, but that we're already forgiven as Christians. I agree with you, God, that this is sin, and I thank you for already having forgiven me. I agree that it's already forgiven. Now, because this goes both ways. We can have an overactive conscience, too. I have a pretty strong sense of guilt, and that gets in the way. It gets in the way of my fellowship because I'm living in the darkness. When you have an overactive sense of guilt, then you run into problems like I can't approach God because I'm too filthy, I'm too dirty. And we're going to talk about that more in a minute. But the problem is you're still deluding yourself because that sin is already forgiven. You've got to say it like it is. Agree with God. That's what confession is all about. It reminds us of our need for Christ, doesn't it? If we start deluding ourselves and start saying, you know what, I'm just struggling a little bit today with sin, then I don't need Christ anymore, do I? It's just a little bit of a struggle, right? I can get over that hump. I can do that. I don't need any help with that. But when we confess our sins to God, then we remember why we're here in the first place, don't we? We remember that Christ had to die to pay for my sins. We remember that. So then it builds our fellowship with God because we learn reliance on Him. We learn how reliant we are on Him for survival, for our ongoing salvation. We're reliant on Him for that. It's a gift from Him. We talk to Him a lot more, too, if we're confessing our sins, aren't we? If we're honest about it, we're confessing our sins as they come up, we're going to be talking to God a lot more. It also, I wanted to bring this point up. This is in John 13, where Jesus is going around and he's washing the feet of the disciples, right? And so he took it upon himself to take the servant's role and wash the feet of his disciples. And he comes around to Peter, and Peter says, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." So Peter, of course, does 180 and says, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Give me a sponge bath." Jesus says to him, "Look, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." What's he saying here? This is a confusing passage when he's talking to Peter here. What is he saying? He's saying, "Look, I need to wash your feet." And Peter says, "Look, you know, you can wash all of me." And because if he doesn't wash his feet, he says, "I have nothing to do with you. You have no part with me." What's he saying there? He says, "Look, you've got sin in your life. You've got to deal with it. You've got to be honest with it. You've got to confess it. It gets in the way of our fellowship." Because Peter's saying, "Look, then wash my whole head." He says, "No, you're already saved. You're already clean. You're getting into heaven. But if you don't take care of your feet, then there's going to be a problem with us. We're not going to be able to have that fellowship that I want to have. That fellowship that you need." Confession of your sin sheds light on your relationship with God and allows you to walk in the light so that you can have a fellowship relationship with Him, a true relationship with Him. It also builds our fellowship with one another. Have you considered that? Because not only should we always confess our sins to God, but sometimes we have to confess our sins to other people. And if sometimes they're just sins that didn't affect them, but you need to talk about it anyway, and that builds relationships, doesn't it? When you see somebody being vulnerable who you thought was perfect, or you thought that they thought they were perfect, and here they are breaking down and talking about how they've fallen into sin, that makes them more real. It opens them up. It opens up your relationship. I'm talking to you guys especially. We don't like to do this. We like to hide that stuff. We like to be towers and not have to rely on other people, but that's not how we're designed. But also, there are times when we have to confess our sins to people, and that's even harder. Sometimes we've sinned against somebody else, and we have to make it right. We have to talk to them about it. And that can also build relationships. It gives a chance to exercise those one another commandments that say forbear with one another and forgive one another. It gives us a chance to be real with each other and be honest with each other. So what happens if we don't feel God's forgiveness? Sometimes we just don't feel it. You know, well, the first thing I would say is make sure you're making proper restitution. If you break into somebody's house and you steal their TV, and you take it home and you say, God, oh, I can't believe I did that. I'm so sorry. I sinned. I stole something. It wasn't mine. Thank you for forgiving me, God. Let's see what's on. You know, that doesn't make the sin go away, does it? You know, enjoying the sin and then confessing it later, that's not what we're talking about here. Sometimes you have to make proper restitution. Sometimes you have to go to somebody and say, I was wrong. I know I hurt your feelings and I apologize. And we all know that the word but has nothing to do with an apology. It has nothing to do with confession. I always tell my kids that. If you say, I'm sorry, but, you might as well not have said you're sorry, because now you're blaming the other person. Or you're blaming somebody else. You're blaming your circumstances, maybe. Which is even worse, because then you're blaming God, because who allows those circumstances in your life? You know, we can't say but when we're confessing. We can't say, I'm sorry, but. We have to take ownership of it. If you've done that and you're still having trouble feeling God's forgiveness, well, then I would just encourage you, focus on what God says about it. Talk to other people. Look into what he says about your sin and what he says about what happens when you sin. Let's do that now. We read on in John chapter 2, looking at verse 1 and 2. He says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's not good. But if anyone does sin, okay. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That just means the payment for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for those of the whole world. I would encourage you to highlight this or circle it, underline it, however you want to mark this in your Bible. These two verses right here are central to our faith as Christians. These two verses are how we get into this relationship with God. These two verses are how it explains how God forgives us our sins. If you're not experiencing fellowship with God, if you're sitting here thinking, I've never really had fellowship with God, I've never really had that kind of relationship with him, then I don't think that you fully understand what these verses mean. So I want to spend the last few minutes we have today talking about these two verses. He says we have this advocate before God. What is an advocate? An advocate is a legal representative. An advocate is somebody who represents you, and somebody who accomplish, it's as if you accomplish. What they fail at, it's as if you failed at it. That's what we're talking about here, an advocate. We see examples of this all over. Ancient champions used to see these two armies that would come together. And instead of just mass slaughter, they would decide, all right, we're going to have our champions fight. Our champion will fight your champion. You saw this with David and Goliath, right? The Philistines came out and they said, look, this is our 9-foot champion. Who do you got? You know, we'll abide by this. And that tradition carried on. The Greeks had this great word for it called archegos. That's what they called it, archegos. It means prince or leader. This is somebody that represented you when they went into battle. So if they were victorious, it was as if you were victorious. And if they lost, it was as if you lost. So if you went into a battle and your archegos was a fool, then you were a fool, right? I mean, you ended up with what he gets. But if you go in the battle and your archegos is amazing, then you're in pretty good shape because he's representing you. We also see this in elected leaders, right? When we go to war, we don't vote on it. When we, if a country surrenders, they don't vote on it. They have representative leaders. Even in a democracy like America, it's not really a democracy, is it? It's a representative. We're a republic. Because we vote for people who then legally represent us. And if our leaders are fools, then we're in trouble. And if our leaders are strong, then we're good. We also see it with lawyers and power of attorney. This is kind of the way we think of it most often, I think, these days. If you have a lawyer that has power of attorney over you, you don't even have to show up in court, right? The lawyer represents you. You don't even have to be seen. And if your lawyer is good and he has a strong case, then you're set. If your lawyer is poor and has a bad case, then you're not. So this is what we're talking about with an advocate. And what is our advocate doing before God? Why is that? Well, first of all, why is that even necessary? You ever consider that? Why is it necessary for us to have an advocate anyway before God? Doesn't God know everything? Doesn't he know what we've done? You know, can't we just go into God and say we're sorry? You know that nowhere in the Bible does it say that you should do that? You realize that? Nowhere in the Bible does it just say we should just waltz into the presence of God and say, you know what, I'm sorry, God. You can forgive me, right? No. It doesn't say that, does it? And you may say, well, you know, if I have kids, and if one of them does something wrong and he comes up to me and says, Dad, I'm sorry. You know, I forgive you. It's okay. So why can't God be like that? He's our Father. We like to think of God as our Father. He's God the Father, right? I just called him Father when I prayed this morning. But the trouble is that God's not just the Father. He's also the judge. He has to judge evil. When you consider, look at Adam and Eve. When they broke God's rule and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God loved them, he clothed them, he treated them kindly. The one thing he didn't do for them was forgive them. He didn't just say, well, we'll just try better, just try harder next time. Why is that? It's because he couldn't. Because God doesn't just love us, he's just. And justice has to prevail over love. And if you think about that, it's the only way it could be. What would happen if in this country we had a judge that's presiding over this case and this person broke into somebody's house and murdered them and stole their stuff and they got caught and they brought before the judge and it's the judge's son. And the judge looks at him and says, you know what? No, I'm sorry. Yeah, I know what you meant. You meant well. I'm just going to go ahead and dismiss the case. I forgive you. What would happen? Anarchy, outrage. Can you imagine? We had a trial and we have outrage, right? With this Casey Anthony thing. Right? There's outrage and we had a trial. Can you imagine if there was a mistrial because the judge just said, you know what, just don't do it again. I forgive you. What would happen? It would be crazy. God is a judge. He judges the universe. He has to have justice. So we need an intermediary. Now, it's not like God doesn't want us to have this intermediary. Remember, he's the one that put Christ there. He was with Christ on the cross. He's the one to put him there. It's his own son. But we need to have an intermediary. So what is Jesus doing up there? When he's at the right hand of God and he's our intermediary, what do you think Jesus is doing up there? I always used to think it was something along these lines. God, I know Adam did it again. You know, he blew it. And I know he said he would never do that again. He said he would never, ever do that again. And he's been trying, but he blew it again. Can you please have mercy on him? Can you please forgive him this one time again? I know it's tough, but can you please forgive him again? And for me, you know, your son, remember, and God's, oh, all right, you know, I'll forgive him this time. Is that what you think? That Jesus is up there begging for mercy for you as your advocate? I used to think that. I mean, that's the image I got in my head. But that's not at all. That's not at all what's happening. Jesus is not up there begging for mercy. He's not. It doesn't say we have an advocate in Jesus Christ the Merciful, does it? What does it have? What does it say in your Bible? Jesus Christ the what? In verse 2, or verse 1 of chapter 2. The righteous. Jesus isn't up there begging for mercy. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. So what's he doing up there? He's a good lawyer with a great case. Airtight. He's up there saying, God, I know Adam did it again. I know he did. But you know what, God? Adam's a follower of me. Adam's one of my followers. And I already paid the price for his sin. I lived the life that he should have lived, and I died the death that he deserved for the sin that he committed. So I've already paid the penalty for that sin. So for you to take another payment for this sin would be unjust. It would be wrong. So he's up there not begging for mercy. God, Jesus is up there as your advocate demanding justice. Because we're completely in the free. Your advocate is up there telling God that you can't take two payments for this sin. It's already been paid for. It would be unjust for you to punish him again. It would be unjust. This allows God to not only be the judge and to get righteous payment for sin, which is rebellion against him, it also allows him to be the loving father that we always think of him as. Because not only, he's not just being merciful, although he is merciful. He's not just being loving, although he is extraordinarily loving. He's being just. He's being just when he forgives us our sins. But we have to confess. Now imagine if we didn't have that advocate. Imagine if you're one of the 4.5 billion people on this planet that doesn't trust Christ for their forgiveness. Can you imagine going up before a judge and you have the best lawyer in the world available to you for free, and yet you're going to go in there and you're going to represent yourself? Does that make any sense at all? I mean, what kind of sense does that make? Paul said, or not Paul, the author of Hebrews says this, and it's a great verse because it says, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which also easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has set down the right hand of the throne of God." The reason I bring this passage up is because of this word right here, author. That's the Greek word archagos. Remember that? Jesus Christ, our archagos, that Greek champion. It also means prince. It also means author, founder. He is the author of our faith. He is our archagos, standing at the right hand of God, demanding justice when we sin. Demanding it. Because that's our due as Christians, because we trust Christ. So laying aside our encumbrances here, along with other things, one of the things that it means is guilt and fear of rejection. We got to lay that stuff aside. You know, that guilt can get in the way. It weighs us down. That fear of rejection, that fear that someone's going to think poorly of us, gets in the way of our fellowship with God. We need to lay that stuff aside because we have an archagos. We have an archagos, a champion standing before God, reminding him of the justice that we have. So who needs the advocate? What does it say? Verse 2 of chapter 2. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for those of the whole world. Everyone needs this archagos. Everyone needs this advocate. Because everyone has this sin nature. Why would you go before the judge and represent yourself? What are you going to say? Yeah, but? Yeah, I did it, but I also did these good deeds. Don't these good deeds count for anything? I was good sometimes. Yeah, were you? The Bible says even our good deeds, we need to repent from those too. Because we can do no good without God. None. You know, a lot of folks say that Christianity is exclusive, you know, where Christianity says you have to go through Jesus to get to God and get into heaven, whereas other religions just say the good people get into heaven. All the good people get into heaven and the bad people have to get out. They're the ones that are left behind. And the Bible says, look, there are no good people. Do you not know that at this point in history that there are no good people? Even the best of us sins. There's only one standard that's fair, and that's perfection. You break any part of the law, you've broken the law. All of it. And there's only one penalty. Only one, and that's death. Everyone needs this advocate. So Christianity doesn't say the good people get in. Christianity says the humble people get in. All you need is need. All you need is to be able to humble yourself before God and say, God, I want Christ's death to pay for my sins. I want that payment to pay for me. The humble get in. Only the proud get left behind in Christianity. It's for the whole world. That's not exclusive. That's inclusive. We're not saying you have to be good enough. How would you like if you tried to move into a gated community and they said, nah, you're not good enough? How does that make you feel? Makes you feel angry, doesn't it? Or sad? Or little? The truth of the matter is none of us are good enough. None of us are. It's only by grace that we get into heaven, and it's only through Christ. Everyone needs that advocate. So what if we don't feel this fellowship with God? You know, what if you have been, maybe you've been deluding yourself. Maybe you've been just feeling like I'm not a sinner. You know, I have sin, but I can't think of any sins. Or maybe you're like me and you have that overactive conscience, or that overactive guilt. You know, I avoided a lot of trouble. I avoided a lot of the big problems when I was a kid. But that doesn't mean I was any less guilty. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I distinctly remember times when I snuck into my brother's dresser and stole a Tic Tac. I remember it, and I remember feeling guilty about it for years. I still remember that now. I was a little kid. I was like 6 or 7. I went in there. He had orange Tic Tacs. I'm not made out of stone. They're orange. Those are the best ones. I took one. He had pop one time. We used to not get a lot of pop in the house, and he had this 2-liter of Mountain Dew. I opened it up and drank some, and then I put water back in so he wouldn't know that there was some gone. I remember this stuff. If my brother was here, he'd think, I knew it was him. You know, and this kind of stuff, we carry guilt. It doesn't matter how big or how small the sins are. It doesn't. You know, my kid, my friends in high school, I thought I was the goody-two-shoes. I didn't do anything wrong. I was the one driving the car. Why? Because I was the one that was sober. You know, I was the one you could trust that I wasn't going to get in any trouble. But I had such a guilty conscience. Why do you think I avoid so much trouble? I was guilty. I felt so guilty, I couldn't have this relationship with God because I was living in the darkness still. We've got to step out of the darkness. We've got to agree that what we're doing is sin and that it's already forgiven. That's how we can have fellowship with God. That's how we begin to get that fellowship with God. If you're not feeling this, concentrate on what God's talking to you, saying about this in the Bible. Read over it. Get with other people. Talk to them about it. Work it out with them. This is fellowship, right? Fellowship with God and fellowship with others. Lone Ranger Christians don't cut it. We're designed to have fellowship with one another. You can't do this on your own. If you're not feeling this fellowship with God, check around. See if you've got anybody else around you that's feeling the same way. Maybe you can get together, help each other out. Get with somebody else and talk about these passages. Because what happens if you... Oh, I'm sorry, if you're self-deluded, you're feeling too guilty, I talked about these. What happens if you do, though? What happens if you do feel this? It's what John said in verse 4 in chapter 1. He says, these things we write so that what? So that our joy can be made complete. This fellowship with God brings joy. If you're wondering if you've ever had this joy, if you've ever had this fellowship with God, do you tell other people about it? This fellowship with God is something that is so life-changing. It doesn't happen all the time. I'm not saying that you should constantly 24/7 be in total fellowship with God. That's not going to happen. Not this side of the cross. Or not, sorry, not this side of the death. But on the other side, it will. But right now, we should have these experiences where we are close with God, where we have interaction with Him. And when you have it, you know it. And when you don't, you miss it. You miss it. You know there's nothing else. You know that there's nothing else compares. And you have to tell other people about it because that makes your joy complete. If you find a great restaurant, you don't enjoy it as much unless you get somebody else to go and say, yeah, it was awesome. Right? You tell them about it. If you read a great book, you want to talk about it with other people. You see a great TV show, you want to talk about it. It's not as fun sitting and watching great TV shows by yourself. You want other people to share it with you. It makes your joy complete. How much more so when you're talking about fellowship with the God, King of the universe, who loves you dearly. When you have that kind of relationship, you tell other people about it. And that joy makes you complete. All right, we're done for today. We'll quit there. We're going to have a time for questions and answers or comments. If you have comments you want to make, just think about that stuff while we're talking about these things. If you're a first-time guest, we have a welcome center over there. There's a couple of books here. We talked about trying to be good and being good enough. A book called How Good Is Good Enough is a great book. If you think that you're good enough to get into heaven, if you think that all the good people get to go, that's a great book to read, because just how good do you have to be? How many good deeds will actually go back in time and erase all the bad deeds? How good is good enough? The other one, Christianity, the Faith That Makes Sense, is just brings up great evidence for Christianity. Stuff that sets aside Christianity, or sets Christianity out away from the rest of the religions in the world. All right, welcome cards. If you're new here, we'd love to hear from you. If you have questions, you don't feel comfortable raising your hand, that's fine. Fill out the welcome card. If you have suggestions, we got a new venue here, new building. So if you have suggestions how we can make things better, or comments, fill them out. Put them on the welcome card. You don't have to put your name on there. But we do read all of those, and if you do want us to contact you, then just put your name on there and just drop it in the hat when it comes by. Speaking of the hat, if you are a guest here, we do not want your money. That's the last thing we want. We want to have fellowship with you. We want to hang out with you. We want to get to know you. We don't want your money. This is for people who think that this is their church home, who consider this to be their church home. They want to, if you want to financially support the church, feel free to put money in there. If you're a guest, don't. We don't want your money. That's tacky. We don't ask guests for money when they come over. All right, so we've got some time here to hang out and talk. If you have questions, we got, you know, kids, you have to pick them up at 11:45, so we've got some time. So, questions and comments. And experiences, whatever you want to say, if you want to yell at me or disagree with me, if you think that you're without sin, I would love to hear from you and your family.
Hey, Adam, thanks for that. Mm-hmm. Just the, you know, the reminder that every single thing that we do is probably sinful in one way or another, and just, you know, that we always do, I think, just normally think that we're better than, I'm not doing something quite as bad as that other person.
Right.
So, you know, thank you for that reminder, and just, you know, the word does, you know, specifically tell us that everything we do is sinful. So just thanks again.
Yeah, it's you know, when you want to think of the standard of who gets into heaven and who doesn't, we always like to think, well, standard is somewhere just south of me, right? People who are as good as me or better get in, but nobody worse than me. I mean, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as that other guy, right? And the Bible says even our good deeds, we have to repent from them, because we can't, we like to use those as like earning brownie points or something. We're doing it for the wrong reasons, or trying to gain God's favor or control him. See, you have to let me into heaven now, God, because I did this. And that's a horrible sin, trying to get control over God. Really? Is that what you're going to try to do? With just because you went out and you gave some guy $5, you know, or changed a tire for somebody? That's not how it works. So, you know, even our good deeds we have to repent from. Yeah. Other comments or questions? Over here. I got a wide view now. It's a little wider than our old place.
Thanks, Adam. I really liked your point about calling sin, sin. And I just started thinking about all the things you hear in the culture. Well, I'm just struggling with this, or this is my weakness, or I got issues, or,
right.
You know, this is just the way I am.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, it's easy just to live in defeat with those things. And I found in my own life when I, because I do all these things frequently.
Uh-huh.
But when I get before God or get with somebody and just get it out in the light and call sin, sin, it's an incredible, like, relief.
Mm-hmm.
There's like a battle that goes on to justify it or rename it or call it something else.
Mm-hmm.
And when I just get it out on the table and get honest with God, then it's the creature living the way they're designed to live before right. the Creator. And it's, you know, that's when I just get flooded with God's grace and His love and His mercy and the forgiveness that's already there, mm-hmm. but the experience of it. And it makes me wonder why I don't do that sooner,
right.
you know, more frequently.
Yeah, I mean, if you've ever been involved, we have a men's group, and we talk about our sin. And, man, there's nothing more freeing than talking about just being honest about your sin. And you always feel better afterwards, especially when you're surrounded by guys that aren't going to judge you or women that aren't going to judge you. You know, it's so refreshing. And yet I still regret. I try not to talk about it. I still mask it in words like I'm struggling. But you made a great point, Pat, about how we like to just say, well, it's the way I am. You know, it's the way I was born. Well, yeah, guess what? All of us were born that way. All of us were born in sin. But that doesn't mean we should embrace it. It doesn't mean that we should do anything except struggle against it. Because if you just embrace all your sin, then gosh, what kind of world would we be living in? Yeah.
Well, something that really bothers people about Christians is that we think that anybody who can ask God for forgiveness is forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
It's, I mean, even Casey Anthony can, if she says, God, I did this, I am sorry, and she truly is sorry, she's forgiven and she can go to heaven too,
mm-hmm.
because she's asked for Christ's death to pay for her. I think that's something that other people of other areas and people that come across it are just so stunned by, and they don't like it.
Yeah, that's the truth. I had a conversation with a guy at work, and he grew up, went to a Catholic school, bad experience for him, and that was the kind that would hit your knuckles with the rulers, you know. And he was an atheist. He doesn't want anything to do with God. And I started talking to him about grace, about, you know, God forgives us. You know, he'll forgive anybody if you come to Christ and say, you know, what I've done is, you know, I can't pay for it. And he said, that makes me even more mad, because he didn't get it. He said, you mean that, I think his example was Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer or Hitler on his deathbed could come and say, you know, I'm sorry and I want Christ to forgive me. And he would get into heaven. I said, yeah. And he said, well, that makes me even more mad. And, you know, so he would talk about how he was mad at God for allowing evil. And he that kind of thing made him mad. And I said, well, first of all, you know, you don't get mad at people that don't exist. You know, you don't get mad at Santa Claus because you didn't get the present you want. You know, so clearly he believes in something. But beyond that, you know, he had no grasp for the sin in his life. He had no grasp for the fact that he had sin, like I was saying earlier, that he has this nature that is perfectly capable of being just as evil as any of those people he talked about.
Thanks, Adam. I know some people, I don't know a lot, but I know some people really think they're not sinners. They think they don't sin.
Mm-hmm.
I was 39 years old before I ever accepted Christ, and I had no doubt whatsoever in my mind that I was a sinner. Okay, you name it, just about, I'd done it. Okay, more than once. And I stumbled into these Bible studies like this, and I heard the message like you've proclaimed here. Somehow or another, it eluded me, though, about, okay, I believe that. What do I do about that?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I just want to read a couple of passages, because one of them really hit me, finally, thank God. There's the football passage, you know, John 3:16, which everybody's heard. And we've heard it so many times, it doesn't mean anything to us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, what, believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That just, okay. Two verses down, John 3:18. And this is Jesus speaking, the guy who paid for our sins. Jesus says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. So, you mean I just have to believe this? You know? And if you get into John, it's all through the book.
Mm-hmm.
I was happy to find out. Now I'm trying to find the last one. Oh, this is in John 8:24. Jesus again speaking, he says, unless you believe that I am he, or I am your Savior, you shall die in your sins. So finally I got it with the help of some guys. I simply had to say, yeah, that's me, and I want that, and I do believe that. I do want Jesus in my life.
Mm-hmm.
But I'll tell you, for years it eluded me that, yeah, I believe this. What do I do about it? I don't know. Maybe I'm just thick-headed. Well, I am. Here, thanks. Yeah.
Well, you got a great point. And the fact of the matter is, just because we sin, it doesn't mean that we're going to lose our salvation. We're going to have a hard time having fellowship with God, though. And beyond that, if we're not confessing it and we're not living in the light, like John says here, that sin's going to continue. You know, living in the light, getting that out in the light and talking about it with God and with other people helps you to change. Remembering passages like this one where we know we have an advocate before God who's not demanding mercy or begging mercy, but demanding justice because we've already been forgiven. These things remind us of the cost that Christ went through. He paid already. He's demanding justice because he already paid for that. He already died. So I don't have to. That kind of knowledge, that kind of, when that works into your mind and works into your heart, it changes you. It allows you, your life to change over time. And so you start becoming the person that God's designed you to be. But you've got to believe and you got to trust. And then you got to live like you really do believe it. You know, if you say you believe it and you're going on and doing the same things you've always done, hiding your sin, living in the darkness, then nothing's going to change. You got to live like you believe it, and God will change you. Yeah. Any others? All right. Well, we've got some time. We'll pray for a couple of minutes together. If you'd like to pray out loud, that would be awesome. Raise your hand, and we'll bring you a mic, and then we'll be done.
Father, I just want to thank you for the truth of your word that was taught here today. I'm just reminded, Lord, that there's really only one sin that will keep us away from you and out of heaven, just the sin of not believing what your son did for us. And that is just such good news and so refreshing for us to think about that, Lord. Thank you that you're not surprised by any of our sins. And that's why you paid for them over 2,000 years ago.
Well, thank you, God, for sending your perfect archegos, your perfect advocate for us. Without that, we'd be out here trying to defend ourselves against a perfectly righteous judge, and we'd be in big trouble. I thank you, God, that you've given us this knowledge, that you've sent your son, and that we can talk to others about it. And I pray, God, that we consider this leak, and that we consider that we have this advocate, and that he's demanding justice for us, because we are forgiven. You know, we are broken, and we have sin, and we do sin, but thank God that you've paid for that sin already through Christ. And I pray that you help us to have that fellowship with you. Help us to walk in the light so that we can have that deep, meaningful, life-changing relationship with you, God. Amen.